Father God, we ask your blessing on us now through your Spirit in the name of Jesus, that you would, God, bring any of us who are here who are dead in our sins, you would bring us to life in Jesus Christ. That you would bring any of us who are stuck in the mire of apathy and living as though dead, that you would awaken us, open our eyes and ears by your Spirit, that we would see Jesus, worship you, love you, adore you, and you would bring us new life now, oh God. For some, may it be the first time. For others, may it be a constant renewing of the life that you have given us through Christ Jesus. So, Father, we pray you come. We pray especially this morning, Father God, that you would, through your word, comfort those who are afflicted, O Lord God. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You ever read passages like James chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds," and say, "Really, God? Really? Consider it pure joy when I face trials? Come on, God. How in the world can I do that? What is that?" And we study James and we read James and we learn that. And tough passage, wonderful passage. How is it that there can be joy in suffering? I don't think the constant state of life here on earth is one of suffering. I don't believe that at all. I think there is much good and joy. Sometimes when we get a lot of suffering in our lives, it can flavor all of life, and it begins to look like all is darkness and all is suffering. But also, what is, I believe, so kind of against the American ethos, in life, we will suffer. There is hardship, there is grief, there is sorrow in life. That often, I think, surprises us. I think when we, particularly as Christians in America, when we go through trials, whether it's physical suffering, emotional suffering, suffering for being a Christian, huge. Scripture talks a lot about that and being persecuted because we're followers of Christ. I think for many of us as Christians, when we go through any kind of trials, we're almost surprised at it. Well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have any problems. The Scriptures do not talk that way. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes to Christians spread out all over Asia Minor who are suffering. And he writes to encourage them and strengthen them as they face trials of many kinds. Just to recap a little bit, Peter opened the book in verses 1 and 2 by his greeting and telling us who we are in Christ, that we are if you're a Christian, you are chosen by God. And then he goes on to say, praise God. Why praise God? In verses 4 and 5, to praise God because if you are a Christian, he has given you hope of heaven, of eternity in heaven. You have hope because you have heaven ahead of you to look forward to. And this morning, we'll begin in verse 6, picking up with that theme, the idea, when he starts in verse 6 here, of because of the hope we have in heaven, because we have hope of being with Jesus forever if we're a Christian. Verse 6. In this, that means in the hope we have of a future of eternity with Jesus, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's Word. In this passage here, this brief few verses here this morning, we see there's a gathering together of opposite extremes. Bookend of this passage here, he talks about rejoicing. And in the middle, he talks about suffering. So the passage flows from rejoicing to suffering to rejoicing. And let's dig into that. First, in verse 6, he begins this passage by saying, "We rejoice in the future." We rejoice in the future. Beginning of verse 6. In this, again, what is the this? It's referring back to really all of verses 3 through 5, which we summarize as, praise God, because if you're a Christian, you have hope of your future, because your future is with Jesus forever in heaven. A great hope with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Joy upon joy for eternity and eternity and eternity. So in this hope, we greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Why? Why do we rejoice? Because when we ponder, when we realize, when we dwell, when we meditate on the truth, the unshakable fact that as a Christian, we have eternity with Jesus. When we dwell on that, we have joy. Maybe last week, as we looked at those passages, those verses, verses 3 through 5, maybe last week as we looked at, if you're a Christian, heaven. If you're a Christian, eternity with Jesus is coming up. And maybe as we looked at those verses, maybe you felt a little joy. Some of you I know did. We talked afterwards and a little bit throughout the week with some folks. And in hearing that those verses proclaimed, there was a buoying up of your spirit. There was a joy. Oh, heaven is coming. Come, Lord, come. Heaven is coming. Jesus is coming back and we'll dwell with Him forever. And in that thought, there's joy. When we dwell on our future with Jesus, we have, to paraphrase verse 6, huge joy. Greatly rejoice when we dwell on it. I do not believe there is any such thing as being too heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't believe the Bible talks that way. I believe the Bible says, be wicked heavenly minded. Since we're in New England, I can say that, right? Be heavenly minded. That is what sets you free here on earth to spend your life, to give out, to endure in suffering, to have joy in suffering, because, oh, I know the end. Here's a horrible, terrible, minute earthly illustration of that. You get to about Wednesday in your work week, and it's a really hard work week, and then you have the thought, the weekend's coming. Just 3 more days, and then it's the weekend. Maybe you have some nice plans for the weekend. You're going to spend some time with family. You don't have to go away. You don't have any big chores to do. The lawn's mowed. The leaves are all raked. All right, I know I'm describing a fantasy. I understand that, but lack of reality here. Yeah, I don't know what that is. Yeah, picture if you could. Right? But doesn't that thought of, there's rest coming. There's joy coming. There's relief from work coming. Doesn't that buoy you on Wednesday? That is just, I mean, that's a small earthly example of when we are, Jesus is coming back. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be with Jesus forever. And so we rejoice. Knowing our future, we rejoice. But as we begin to see in verse 6 and into verse 7, we suffer in the present. End of verse 6. Yes, we greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There's suffering now. And the suffering that he refers to here is not just talking about the suffering. He's actually talking about, if you read it again there, the grief that comes from suffering. He's referring to, you're in suffering and there's grief over it. A friend, a loved one, a family member is sick. A relationship is in distress. Future of your income is completely uncertain. You're suffering. Your emotional state is so racked with depression, you cannot even get out of bed. You're in grief because of all kinds of trials. Peter's acknowledging the reality that here, today, now, as Christians, called by God, believing in God, praising God, we have trials, brothers and sisters. It's life. Life's hard. Thank you, my brother.
It's becoming
a habit. We'll call a water bubbler underneath the pulpit here. Thank you, my brother. I'm going to kick this cold, I am. And so, Peter calls out the truth, the reality that we have trials now. Now, a little bit to comment on those trials there. Peter calls out that the trials are not constant. Right? So now, in this life, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. You may have had to suffer. So it's not the constant state of life. It's not just one of pure of always suffering. If you're in a season of suffering now, it's a season. It's a season. It is not forever. Rejoice. And even take it to its worst case. That your season of suffering and whether it's physical or emotional, the suffering you experience now will last until you're 100 years old. And that's not going to happen. But even if that were to be the case, brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus Christ and are born again, it's just 100 years. And then there's all eternity. There's all eternity. I'm not downplaying the level of suffering at all. I am hoping to elevate the glory of heaven for those who believe. We suffer. Well, why? What's going on here? What's going on with this suffering? Actually, I want to pull back for a second. Sorry, I want to skip one thing. I've used this, talked about this a verse before, I know, but I think it is so important here that there is these people he's talking, and so Peter's talking to people saying, you rejoice, but you're suffering. You're suffering, but you're still rejoicing. What's going on there? Hebrews chapter 10, there are folks who encounter a very similar situation here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The author of Hebrews says to Christians, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, so after you became born again? Remember those days? When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Pause. So what's going on here? There are Christians who, when they first became Christians, the author is reminding us that they were standing for Jesus in the midst of persecution. And some other Christians were thrown in jail because they were Christians. And the Christians he's writing to now, instead of running away, they went and they would go visit these Christians in jail and bring them food and bring them clothing and help them and stand next to them and say, they're in jail because they're a Christian, and guess what? I'm a Christian too. And because they stood with other Christians, whether it was mob mentality or official government policy, people went to their homes and took all their stuff. Just stole it all because they were Christians. They took it out, trashed their houses. And the response of these Christians was to be joyful. They get home from visiting the prisoners of the other brothers or sisters who are Christians, and they see their house destroyed, and they go, yes, Jesus, look at this, my flat screen TV's gone. Woo-hoo! And instead they wrote, as quoting from John Piper, we hate Christians. And these Christians said, yes, Jesus, why? What in the world made them so nuts? Rest of verse 34. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Because they were so heavenly minded that they said, take my flat screen TV. I got heaven. What you take all my stuff. It's a nothing. It's a drop in the bucket compared to what I have in heaven, which will never go out of warranty and never break down and never disintegrate and never fade. Take it. It's not, you're not taking anything from me when you take everything I have. Why? Because I have Jesus. It's what these Christians believed. And that's what Peter's talking about too. In the midst of today, present, as middle of verse 6 says, now suffering. Why do they rejoice? How can they rejoice? Because they're focused on heaven. It's coming, brothers and sisters. It's coming. So why does verse 7 say we have this grief? Why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this? Why is this grief and suffering come into our life? Verse 7, very hard. But wrestle with me, brothers and sisters, a very important, hope-filled, I pray for you, verse. These, meaning the suffering of grief, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why have these sufferings and the grief that comes from our sufferings come into our lives as Christians? To prove, to show, to form our faith that it be genuine faith, true faith, saving faith. It is for us, for our faith. Our faith in God in the midst of trials is so important because, as we'll see in a minute, in the rest of the verse there, verse 8 and 9, it produces in us joy. Our faith in the midst of trials, when it's refined. Now, what is this refining idea here? Okay? It says, you suffer now so that your faith may be refined. Here's the illustration there of gold. Well, gold, most of us know this illustration. You know, gold, it has, it's all metals, it has impurities into it, and so they try to, you know, make it more pure, so it's more valuable if it's more pure. They will melt it down in fire, and the impurities can float to the top, and they can skim them off, and then they can cool it down again, and they can do this process over and over and over and over again. And each time they can, you know, get it more and more pure. He's saying, look, gold, which doesn't disappear, he's saying, compared to our faith and the importance and the lasting nature of our faith, gold is temporary, because gold's going to go away. It will go away. You can't burn it away, but everything's going to go away. Everything is temporary here on earth. And so even gold, it's going to go. And this refining process of gold, there is a similar thing that God does for us, making our faith more precious, more rock solid, more true for us, doing it for us. You know, in many ways, like being a parent, some ways, we allow our children to suffer the consequences of their own actions and the things of life. And we do that in a controlled environment. And one of the reasons for that is so that they learn and are strengthened, and that they grow, so that their ability, when they are bigger problems with bigger potential consequences, that they have that foundation upon which they can draw from, which strengthens them to face life. So with many of our sufferings, God is strengthening us in our faith. But here's the beautiful part. The rest of verse 7. Suffering has come so that our faith... Two things. Two reasons why suffering has come. That our faith may be proved genuine. We just talked about refining our faith. And what's the second reason in verse 7? That our faith, as it's proved genuine, as it's refined, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. When our faith is refined and proved genuine in the midst of suffering or through suffering and trials and grief of many times, what comes out of that? Praise, glory, and honor for whom? Yes, but not primarily in this verse. This verse is not primarily saying that the praise, glory, and honor goes to Jesus. It's actually pointing primarily to us. When we go through trials and our faith is refined, and our faith is shown genuine in the midst of trials, when we face suffering and we say, I don't understand God, but I'm trusting you, Jesus. I'm trusting you, Jesus. There is no reward here on earth for that, primarily, significantly. But in heaven, when Jesus Christ returns, God will bestow upon you the reward of praise, glory, and honor to us, saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, come all brothers and sisters, come gather around. Look at this, my child. Look at what they have done in the midst of great suffering. They trusted in me. Honor, praise, and glory to them. Come everyone, let's celebrate them. For they trusted in me in the midst of suffering. number of verses that say this, talk about this. This reward, this praise from God at the end of time in heaven for faithfulness, for our trusting in Him. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Verse 29 of that chapter also then. No man is a Jew if he is one only inwardly. A man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man, so one who is born again, such a man's praise is not from men. His praise is from God. God gives praise to the one who follows God, follows Him, trusts in Him, hopes in Him. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For many of us, I think this is a radical idea. We don't even realize the Scriptures tell us is that in heaven, God's going to give us praise. For me, this is shattering too. This is not shattering. I haven't seen it as clearly, I don't think, in the Scriptures until recently. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. So talking about the return of Jesus, we come into the kingdom of God. He, Jesus, will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Just one more. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, which we'll get to as we go through 1 Peter. When the chief shepherd, Jesus, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. When Jesus comes back, He's going to hand to us a crown of glory. For those who trust in Him in the midst of suffering and by faith say, Jesus, I don't understand. Jesus, I'm trusting in You. Here I am suffering, but Lord, I'm trusting in You. For those who trust in Jesus that way, there is a great reward for you, brothers and sisters. The Lord Himself will welcome you with love and in arms and gather you up and give you praise and glory and honor. You will have great reward. The reward for your faith in the midst of suffering here on earth is very small. But in heaven it will be great. Wayne Grudem, professor, seminary professor, author, scholar, writes on this verse, the reason for some suffering, the reason for our suffering, will only be discovered at the day of final judgment, when the Lord reveals the secrets of all hearts and commends with special honor those who trusted Him in hardship, even though they could not see the reason for it. They trusted Him simply because He was their God, and they know Him to be worthy of trust. Of trust. When we trust in God in the midst of our sufferings right now, there is a great reward, brothers and sisters, for us. A great reward in heaven. And let that, it's part of the joy of heaven, let that fully free us to have the joy now. So we rejoice in the future, verse 6. We suffer in the present, though. And that's wonderful. We have future, but But we have so much more than that. In verses 8 and 9, Peter tells us how we can rejoice in the present too. Rejoice in the present. And in fact, the joy in the present is significantly greater than all this joy he's been talking about of us hoping in the future. See it here? Christians suffering now, hopes in the future of Jesus in eternity, being with Jesus for all eternity, and that brings us joy. Now he says, but there's even a greater joy that you can experience right here and now, Christian. Even a greater joy. Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, Jesus, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. What is this joy? This joy he's talking about, he describes as inexpressible and glorious. So it's even greater than the great joy he described in verse 6. It's greater than that. You don't even have words to describe it. It's glorious. It's one of the words, the word glorious, it's usually applied to God. That's why some of you were thinking when I said, who gets the honor, glory, and praise at the end of the time? It was God, because God has the glory. And the same word here, glorious, is describing the joy, is a word associated with God. How does this come about? It sounds, you know, like I'm in suffering. How do I get this inexpressible, glorious joy? You know, that's why I'm thinking of James, right? You know, consider it pure joy when you suffer. Where does this joy come from, Lord God? It comes from, as it says, in the beginning of verse 8 here. This joy is the joy of loving and believing here and now, every minute of every day, in Jesus. The joy is from a continual, intimate, thriving fellowship here with Jesus. This you love Him, even though you do not see Him now. You believe in Him and are filled in Him. Those the fullness of those words, the believe is not saying because you believed on the day you were born again. It's not what that word says. Because you are continually believing is what it means. Because every minute of every day you are believing, you are walking, you are loving, you are growing, you are relating to Jesus, you are communing with Jesus, you are fellowshipping with Jesus. When we have that active, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is an ongoing thing, that we're every day saying, I'm believing you, Jesus, I'm believing you, Jesus, I'm following you, Jesus, I'm hoping in you, Jesus, I'm trusting in you, Jesus. In that process, there is inexpressible and glorious joy that fades away when we say, well, I believed in Jesus 20 years ago and I'm just bummed out right now and I'm just going to go walk over here. Jesus, I don't even want to talk to you. Why am I not feeling joy? Because we're not connected to Jesus in that every minute, every day way. That's what this believing means. That's what this loving of Jesus means. Intimate, daily, constant, personal fellowship with Jesus brings about inexpressible, glorious joy. Why? Why does this love for Jesus, this believing in Jesus, produce inexpressible joy in us? That's what verse 9 is there for. Why does it create this inexpressible joy? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. the last verse for this morning. Why does loving and believing, actively believing in Jesus, produce inexpressible joy? Because as we daily, constantly love and believe in Jesus, we are continually growing into the fullness of our salvation. Take this down, break it down for a second. Verse 9 says, we are receiving the goal of our faith, which is what? Our salvation. Now that word there, our salvation, is referring to, as he has throughout verses 3 through 5 here, is referring to when Jesus returns, the culmination, the completion of our salvation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're born again now, you're saved now. But we are not experiencing the fullness. It gets better than this, friends. This isn't it. The whole point of this passage. When Jesus comes back, we will experience the fullness of our salvation, which is eternity in heaven with Christ. So that's that word salvation is talking about the future, what happens. But this word receiving is talking about here and now, a continual process. So we, from the minute we are born again until the final judgment day, we as Christians are receiving, growing continually more and more into that fullness of our salvation, what it will be in heaven. As we mature as Christians, we are growing and experiencing more and more. It's not a linear line. Because when we fall back away from Jesus and we go and sit in the bench and say, I don't want to talk to you, Jesus, we fall back on that. We fall back from that growing into our salvation. But when we love and believe in Jesus actively, we start to receive now, here and now, some of the fullness of all the joy and glory and honor and happiness and peace that we will receive in heaven. We start to appropriate that here and now. So the more we love, in verse 8, and believe, in verse 8, in Jesus, here and now, the more inexpressible joy we have, because we are getting more of what we're going to be here and now. It's coming on us more now. And when we say, oh, I don't want to love you, Jesus. I don't want to believe in you, Jesus. I don't want to follow you today, Jesus. We don't have that joy. Because we're not appropriating the glory that will be fully ours in heaven. We're not growing more into that here and now. We're walking away from it. In other words, when we love and believe in Jesus actively, we receive more and more of our reward now. It doesn't diminish what it will be in heaven either. We're just getting more and more like Him. Therefore, in conclusion, how do we become a more mature Christian and therefore experience more indescribable joy? How do we do that? We continually, day by day, moment by moment, believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is not a once and done thing. It's every minute of every day. We need the gospel preached to us, proclaimed to us, pondered by us every minute of every day. And if we want to grow into a more mature Christian and experience more incredible joy, believe in Jesus now, today. Walk with Jesus through prayer and worship and fellowship with Him in the Word of God and the Scriptures. When we believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus, we have joy. When we believe Him and trust Him, even in the midst of grief and suffering and confusion here, there is joy. We'll have joy when we dwell. We have joy when we dwell on our hope in heaven. Verse 6 says, we have joy. Think of our hope. Dwell on the hope of where we're going, and you get joy. There's joy from hope. But there's even, or and, not but, and there's greater joy even when we dwell on God in faith here and now. There's joy from hope. There's even greater joy from faith. Believing. Trusting. Let's pray. Father, these few verses have so much in them. I just pray that you would help us to hear from your Spirit, oh God, now. That you would speak to our souls, Father. I pray that you would give every Christian here great joy as we think about eternity with Jesus. I pray, oh God, you give us great perseverance as we suffer now the trials and the sufferings and the grief. And I pray, oh God, that we would experience that inexpressible, glorious joy as we trust in you and believe in you and walk in you here and now, receiving and experiencing more and more of our future reward here and now, Father. Bless us, Father God. I pray also for those who are not Christians who are here, that may you open eyes and ears this morning for the first time to see Jesus as the one who forgives our sins. Call, Father God, all who do not know you to the intimate, personal relationship with you now, Father God, through faith. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.